I want to continue, please, talking about the temple in a little bit of a different way, perhaps, that we might think. But you know how we've talked about Ezekiel, how the children of Israel were in rebellion against God, and the story goes that they were banished from the land by the Babylonians, and God left the temple. They saw the glory of God going away from the temple, and God was no more in it. And but all through the book, God has said that he remained faithful to them. And it's a wonderful thing. If our salvation relied on our faithfulness, none of us would be here. The Bible actually says that even if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He always keeps his covenant. Doesn't matter who you are, or what you've done, or whatever. If he has made a covenant with you, he'll always keep it. That's the faithfulness of God. And you only have to read wonderful parables like the prodigal son or something like that to see it's the faithfulness of God. The rainbow in the sky after the rain and storm reminds us of the faithfulness of God. And round the throne, in Revelation, talks about how the rainbow is right round his throne. He's faithful God. He never is unfaithful. Never. And so, anyway, we reached a point where God is going to rebuild a temple again in chapter 40. And it's the return. I've thought about this and I've just labeled it in my own mind, the return to the temple. last time I spoke, I quoted from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, sort of a definition, if you like, of the temple, because he's talking about the church being the temple of God. And this is what he says, just to remind us. You, that's the church, are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they will be my people. And actually, he probably got that from Ezekiel chapter 37. Let me just turn to it and I'll just read it to you. So, it's interesting that probably he was quoting from this. Chapter 37, verse 26 says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, that's the house of Israel, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary, that is his temple, in their midst ever, forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in the midst forevermore. So here he's making a promise that he's going to come back, and because of his everlasting covenant, his faithfulness to them, even though they were right to extremely rebellious and so on, and God took them right out, but he didn't break his covenant or his love for his people. And if anything, Israel is a great example to us today. That in that respect, never give up. Never give up. the Lord doesn't give up. Amen. So it's after God leaving and the destruction of the temple, in chapter 40 we read about this very perhaps strange thing to us, because we believe that the church is the temple of God, and it is, that's what the Bible says, the church is the temple of God. But however, we read it now that there's this going to be a reconstruction of a temple. Jesus mentioned it. Paul the Apostle mentioned about it in a different context, but they mentioned it in the context of the Antichrist coming into the temple and sitting as God in the temple. So we know that there is going to be a rebuilding of the temple, but that is a physical, real bricks and mortar, if you like. Not very often thought about in church, really, but I want us to think about this a little bit. Let's go back into 2 Samuel chapter 7, first of all. Second Samuel chapter 7, and if you're unsure of that, it's between 6 and 8. Okay, you're welcome. All right. And we read this. The story is that David, King David, saw that there was a tabernacle, a tent, if you like, and he himself dwelt in a nice house and so on. And he said, why should God reside in a tent? I really want to build him a house. And he was going to do this. Nathan the prophet said, carry on, do whatever's in your heart. But then the Lord appeared to Nathan, and he said this, that would you build me, this is verse 5, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but I've moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. And he says, would you build me a house? And now, you see, David had misunderstood about building God a house. Now, that is impossible. You can't build a God a house, for he dwells in the heavens and they can't contain him. But this is what God said to him. Verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and I will dwell in a place of their own, and move them no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I have commanded judges to be over my people, I have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. That's the difference, you see. David wanted to build God a house, but here is the Lord telling him, I am going to build you a house. And he goes on to say, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, in a way, he was talking about Solomon, who was the one who was going to build this temple. But it has a further meaning that, and it was the seed being Christ building the temple. It has a deeper meaning, as we shall see. And he said, verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now he's talking about Christ Jesus here, building a temple. I will be his father and he will be my son. Now this is talking about Solomon. So it's a little bit of an interchange here. He was talking about something in the future, but he's also talking about something that was happening or about to happen just then. And to Solomon he was saying, if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rods of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Now he goes back again to talking about this everlasting house. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Amen. So he's talking about here where David had to understand that he could not build a house for the Lord. But God was going to build him a house, and it was going to be forever. And no one was going to move it. It was going to be an everlasting house. So, Jesus comes and he says in chapter 14 of John, in my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. So now he comes to fulfill what David, the seed, was fulfilling, that which was prophesied to David in Samuel's day. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. So, Jesus was telling them that he was going to build a house for them. And it was going to be prepared. And in that house, there was going to be many mansions. Some has dwelling places. That suits our spirituality more, because we think of a nebulous thing. But it could be, and I believe, bricks and mortar. And there's going to be mansions. You can sort that out yourself. I just hope it's got a sauna. However, what he's actually saying there, that I go to prepare a house for you, that where I am, there you may be also, in my Father's house. So, in the house is going to be the Father and the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, now, God's primary purposes reach their climax in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. He says this in 1 John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt, that is tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. So Jesus was saying, look, I am the temple. And I am the house that is prepared for you. And, do you know, we can think about a lot of things in the things of the Lord. And sometimes we are carried away with things rather than the Lord himself. It's rather like Christmas is coming and you see the children open their presents and the little kids taking time to wrap it up very nicely in nice paper, and the little kid comes and tears the paper off, and then eventually, and there's this wonderful gift inside, and they're more interested in the wrapping paper and the box than what you spent all your time and money giving them. And you see the little child playing afterwards with a bit of wrapping paper and the box, and not the gift itself. However, in the things of the Lord, the wrapping paper is just as important as a gift, because it's all one. So you take the shadow of things of the Lord, like the wrapping paper, but it all speaks of the gift inside of it. And so we can get carried away by all sorts of different things, legitimate things of God, but not really coming to the very gift himself, Jesus Christ. So when I'm talking about the temple, I want us to understand this is like wrapping paper in one sense, but not, I'm not trying to dismiss it, because as we will see, that God always has a temple. And you might say, well, there's no temple in Revelation. But he says the temple, he is the temple. So God always dwells in a temple. Always has dwells in a temple and always has done. The temple, as far as we're concerned, is a place where heaven meets earth. And that's why he came down. He was a temple, and he brought it down to earth. And the church of God now is the temple of God, where heaven meets earth. And when the children of God gather together, it should be as heaven. It should be where the things in are happening in heaven are happening on earth. And what is happening in heaven? It's absolute worship and praise to Jesus, the Lamb upon the throne. And that is what the church should be when it gathers together, where the Word of God comes to them, and in our hearts and in our minds we get a glimpse of heaven. Hallelujah. That's why he said, where two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. The little hymn goes, doesn't it? Hallelujah. And the church, when it gathers, the company of people gathered, if that's not there, if heaven is not among us, then it's not really what God wants. The testimony of Jesus Christ is in the church. He is Lord of all. Now, I want us to turn very quickly to Ezekiel chapter 40. And these chapters go through quite a laborious in one way, all the bits and pieces of the text. But I just want to read one verse, and that's verse 2 of chapter 40 of Ezekiel. In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain, and on it, toward the south, was something like, you would say, a temple. Because this is what it's all about. But it actually says the structure of a city. And that is very interesting. You see, this temple is actually a city. A city is defined something with walls around it, like Chester, for instance. You would say that was a city. So it's got walls around it, it's got a boundary to it. So let's turn to Hebrews now, just to make us understand what God is going to do in the future. And we actually are in an in-between time. You see, Jesus Christ came down to earth. He tabernacled among us. He was the one who was the express image of God, and no one could come to God by him, except through him, because God is absolutely pure and holy, and no sin can come into his presence. So the man, God, Jesus Christ, took our sins so that we could come into the temple of God. No one can come into the temple of God unless all their sins have been utterly cleansed, so that we do not have any sin at all. That's why I chose that hymn. Our hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Hallelujah. What a wonderful word that is. Nothing less. You see, so many times I'm tempted to think it's upon my effort, my abilities. It doesn't count for anything. It's only on Jesus Christ that I can enter in the Father's presence. Now in Hebrews, we have this in chapter 11. He's talking about this great list of faith, as you probably understand. But let's go down to verse 8. And by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to the place which he should receive as an inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And this is it. For he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, the early church, along with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, were waiting for a city. They were waiting for something. They were expecting. Abraham, when he went into this foreign land, he was expecting to find a city built by God. He wasn't spiritualizing it. He was actually looking for a structure whose foundations were laid by God, whose the architect was God, and he was built by God. I believe he was looking for the temple of God on earth. And because that is what God is going to do in the future. He's going to build a temple on earth. You know, we say the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, God's great plan was never thwarted when man fell in Eden. He walked with Adam and Eve. He communed with them. It was like a temple there in the Garden of Eden. And then they were thrown out because of their fall. And you would think, that's it with the earth. I'll go as far as even redeeming them. But no, God says he's not going to even finish there. He's going to build, he's going to bring something back to earth. And we see it in Revelation later on. Right on earth. We think, you know, we're all going to go to heaven, and I hope we all are. But we're not going to be there. He's going to bring it back to earth, heaven on earth. Amen. Where heaven meets earth. And it's a wonderful thought, you see, when all the chaotic things are going on in this world, God hasn't finished with this earth. He's going to restore it and bring it to back to what he was intended to. The devil thinks he's got the upper hand. The world thinks he's got the other upper hand. You know, with all the devices we've got, we think we can blow up the earth and obliterate it. God's got other plans. Praise God. And he's going to come and reestablish and restore this planet. I believe it's the center of the universe. A little grain of dust. Anyway, we see how they waited. In Romans, it talks about waiting for the creation is waiting for the redemption, the revelations of the sons of God. We're in a waiting period. And we wait for the coming promises of God, like Abraham was. He says this, let me just see. He was waiting for it. That was I've lost my train of thought now. This matter of waiting is so important. We live in a waiting period, and we live by hope for this great coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We wait for our redemption of our bodies, it says. Now, every one of us here has a bit of problem there, with our bodies, I mean. But I want to tell you that your body is going to be redeemed one day. It really is. Hallelujah. And you're going to be like him. Glory be to God. There'll be no opticians there, no dentists, nothing. And the moment we have this body and it has the traces of sin in it. In fact, the Bible says there's no good thing that dwells in our flesh. And except that the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, we would live according to our body's desires. Paul talks about the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There is, up to the time when the Lord comes, there is a war against the Spirit of God in us and our flesh. And it is a constant daily thing that you and I have to recognize, that the only way to overcome that is to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin shall not have dominion over you, it says. And the things that come into our minds and our imaginations are so strong sometimes that you can't even sleep because of them. No wonder the Lord says, you know, about your mind stayed on him and he'll keep you in peace. Your mind has to be disciplined and exercised to understand and discern the things of God against the things of our flesh. Amen. We drift otherwise in emotions and our own thoughts instead of the Word of God. The Word of God says this. The Word of God says it. His promise is infallible. So Abraham was looking for a city. And at one point, or more than one point, he built an altar. He built an altar between Bethel and Ai, Bethel, the house of God. And there must have been something in the revelation of Abraham that he knew that this needed an altar, this city. And of course, it was all a picture of him. And he died not having received the promise. He never saw the city. But he will one day. And in fact, he is now. He's seen the city. Jesus said of Abraham, he was glad to see my day. Marvelous. Hallelujah. And there's no, he's in eternity where there is no time. And he sees the past, the future, all there. It's all there in Christ. Let's go on into chapter 11, a little bit further on. He says, these all died in faith, in 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That is, there's a horizon. And if we take our eyes off the horizon, we'll get lost. We have to have a future ahead of us. That God is coming again. And though it seems that this world is in chaos, he is absolute control of it. And he says this, he's seen them, having seen the promises afar off. That is, we're talking about this great coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're assured, that's another one of them, that is, he believed it with all his heart. And he embraced them. That's not a casual glance. That word actually means you wrap your arms around it and you kiss the person. Hallelujah. That is the kind of thing that God wants his people. I'm so in love with you. I want to embrace you and kiss you. And I believe it. That's where am I assured. I will believe it. Hallelujah. Despite the opposition of my flesh, of the world, and of the devil, and of sin, I will believe you. That's your promise, he says. And he goes on again to say, he embraced them and confessed. Confession is an absolute vital part to our walk with God. And if we do not confess him in our lives, we'll miss out terribly and we'll bring kind of shifting sands to our feet. In Romans, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. And that's not just a one-off thing. That's a continual confessing that he is Lord and I believe in him, whatever the circumstances are. And he says, you will be saved if you do that. But if you keep your mouth shut, and it's a verbal, proper, not just a thought, it's a verbal thing that every Christian should do to other Christians, but also to unbelievers as well. It is absolutely necessary that the Church of God should confess according to this. When was the last time you and I confessed to anyone else outside of Christianity? It's got to be put right, because it'll save you if you confess. And sometimes it's the hardest thing to do. I'm a little bit cautious of testifying this, but I actually came across a situation like that this week. A workman that I'm involved with And he was telling me things about his life and so on, and which are pretty grim. And I said to him, well, you know, do you think there's something missing in your life? And just sort of opened up from there that I had told him a little briefly about the Lord. And you know, this is a pretty, I don't know how to put it, but he wasn't kind of nice in the sense that we were a nice Christian. Everybody here is nice, aren't they? He was a man of the world. And I liked him very, very, very much, and do. And conversation, but at the end of the day, he came up to sit me and said, I enjoyed our conversation, and he gave me a big hug. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. He also gave me this, you know. And it was a great joy. But, you know, that man is going to go to hell unless he receives Jesus Christ. Let's not mince words. There's a whole eternity out there, and they're going to go to hell, and it's possibly because we've not told people. I tell you what, I found it so hard, because I thought, he's going to batter me. But he gave me a hug. but confessing, anyway. And they confessed, and they declared plainly, it says, that they seek another country. What's the matter? We pile up things of this world, but we are pilgrims. And we should declare plainly that we are not of this world. And all my possessions and everything else, though they're important, God's given them. But there must be nothing in my life or your life that contradicts the fact that I'm just a pilgrim anyway. And I seek a homeland. That's the whole focus. And sometimes our focus can, the cares of this world can come in and we're focused on them. And Jesus said, be careful, because if you dwell in that realm, and boy, do they come. All sorts of relationship problems, all sorts of illnesses, bereavements, all sorts of redundancies and things like that. And your whole being becomes a focus, and you forget that this is not your home. It'll only last your lifetime. Sort of cheer you up. But we're talking about forever and ever. And it goes on to say, and they truly, if they had called mine to that country, they would have come out and they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to go a city. Praise the Lord. We haven't got time to talk about it in Revelation, but it's marvelous. It's got doors made of pearl, streets made of gold. It's real. We kind of it's so tempting just to say, "What a wonderful picture and a lovely story." It must be all spiritual, but it's actual. Hallelujah! It's real. I go to prepare a place for you, he says in it, and you know, he says, there won't be any need for the sun or the moon for light, for God will be that light and the Lamb. And he said, no more temple there, for he is the temple. So when we say, oh, there's not going to be any more temple, that's not wrong, for he is the temple. God is the temple. Hallelujah. And it's forever and ever and ever. And we're not building him a house. He is building us a house. Didn't Jesus Christ say, I will build my church. I will build it. Glory be to God. And we are in this great city of God. Turn quickly over to chapter 12, reading it now. And you have come to Mount Zion, this is verse 22, to the city of the living God. That is, you have come. Your body's not there, but he says you have come to it. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the new Jerusalem he's talking about. To innumerable company. Look at the residents. Who's there? Glory be to God. To innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly. That is the festal gathering. That means. So it's going to be a huge party. A festal gathering. The great celebration of the Lamb's victory over death and sin and the devil and the world and where every tear is wiped away and there's no more sorrow, no more death, nothing to disturb our wonderful worship and relationship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The great wedding feast is prepared. And you have come to this great city, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, which is going to come down from heaven to earth. And the church of the firstborn. The firstborn is Jesus Christ. Here we are. We are the church of Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. And he's going to bring everyone who believes, everyone who embraces that, and kisses it, if you like, who's looking for another place to go to, rather than this measly earth. Hallelujah. Brexit comes to mind, never mind. To God, the judge of all. Where unto the spirits of just men made perfect. That is the Old Testament saints. Just men who believed the gospel in the Old Covenant. And they are made perfect, complete. Hallelujah. Just one more. Chapter won't go there. Time is going. And I really want to mention chapter 13, verse 12. Verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but seek one to come. Therefore let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, and giving thanks to him. Where he was talking about here is the time of atonement in the temple, where there was two goats brought. One was brought in and it was killed after the high priest would lay his hands on it and confess over it the sins of the people, and it was slaughtered and its blood was brought into the very holiest place where God was. It's a marvelous picture of Jesus Christ. And also part of this, and all brought into the Lord Jesus Christ, was the other goat. The scapegoat is called. And if you go to Walker Gallery, you'll see a picture of the scapegoat. In the wilderness, where it was abandoned, where the sins were forgotten, where it says, I will remember your sins no more. As far as the east, as to the west, I shall remember them no more. He says this, you've got the blood suffered without the gate. He said, we've got to go outside the gate. And we'll find that there is a sacrifice sufficient to take away all our sin. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Jesus has gone ahead, I've written this down, into God's future. Saving order, healing justice, where there's no more tears, will come into the world. The redeemed will reign with him in this new order. The Bible speaks of Israel's Messiah and the world's true Lord to return and show all nations that he is King of the world. Do you want to read one more scripture? And then we're going to sing 190 in the red. Isaiah chapter 2. Here we have it. And it shall come to pass in the latter days, that's the days we're in, that the mountain of the Lord's house, that's the temple, shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears and pruning hooks into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That is the future. He's coming. And all nations are going to bow the knee. Hallelujah. And we will reign with him in this great city. It's unbelievable almost, except the word of God tells you. Hallelujah. We've got to look on the horizon. We've got to look past our illnesses, past our troubles, past our fears, past our speculations, past our illnesses, past our money problems. We've got to see and embrace something on the horizon which is yet to come, and it will come, and he is coming soon, believe me.